It is interesting. This is the first time I've spoken on a Sunday morning since having a baby. And planning a message when you have all those responsibilities has been quite a challenge. So it's been fun. And I always ask the Lord, at least once a year, Lord, give me a message that really speaks to me, but is something that you feel that the church needs to hear in general. And of course, we pray that every message, but for me, as I travel around for my job, I work at Christian Missions in many lands, and I get to visit a lot of churches. I get to see a lot of young people at youth conferences and talking to people who have a desire for missions overseas and even talking with missionaries. And if there's one thing that has been heavy on my heart in the last 6 to 9 months, has been the fact that many of God's people have lost their confidence in the things of the Lord. That there's a great discouragement in a lot of churches around the country. And I think sometimes there could even be discouragement here. And in my own heart, I sense discouragement. If that's something that I struggle, that is one of the things that I would say I struggle with, is discouragement from time to time. Seeing things that are not as they should be and just wondering why and being discouraged about these things. And yet Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." It's interesting we sang this last hymn. I've never heard verse 3 of the hymn. It says, "He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on." That's a verse of confidence right there. That is a poetry of confidence. Be jubilant, my feet. Have confidence. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." And this morning, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage my own heart, to be confident in the Lord. And there's four aspects of things we need to be confident in. There's four different areas that maybe we can reclaim confidence in. Four aspects of the Christian life that we can take hold of and really be confident about. Really have great enthusiasm and surety that we're doing the right things. And that's what I'd love to talk about this morning. Reclaiming confidence. Reclaiming confidence. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are marching forward, that you are working in this generation, that you are doing great things. And you want to do great things with us. And you have a desire that we make your name known in this generation. Lord, help us to be confident in you, to be confident in your work. Lord, teach us and encourage our hearts this morning that we might move forward in confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we're talking about reclaiming confidence, in my mind, the first point is we need to reclaim confidence in the power of the gospel. If you're taking notes, there's 4 points, and this is the first one. To reclaim confidence in the power of the gospel. For the gospel is, Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul was confident in the gospel. And he passed that confidence and that charge of confidence on to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:8, he said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy was a young man. And I think he was struggling with discouragement. He was in Crete, which was probably one of the worst cities to be a full-time worker, missionary pastor in, because it was just they were not great people. And Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You see, there's so much apathy in this world. There's so much just go with the flowism in our country in particular. Everything is about don't rock the boat. You know, fall in line. Don't make a big stink. And you know, we've kind of bought into that in the church. They told us, don't be radicals. Don't be fanatics. You can practice your religion in your church building, but don't push your religion on me. And we said, okay, see you later. Services are at 11 and 6. If you want to hear the gospel, come on over. And the church went into retreat mode. Yet our God is marching on all around the world. Brothers and sisters, reclaim confidence in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And there are two aspects of this power that we can really reclaim. The first is that the gospel transforms lives. It really does. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the gospel can transform lives? You see, Romans 1:17 in that same chapter says, "For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That is in the gospel. That is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." The gospel isn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card that you get to wear and pass. You know, it's not something that you can pull out when you need it. Like when you get pulled over by a cop, you pull out, "Oh, my brother's a cop in Neptune, you know, give me a free pass." It's not that. It's a life change. The just shall live by faith. The gospel transforms life. And of course, that famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. The gospel transforms lives. And you may say, "Oh, Craig, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I don't remember my life before. How do I know that God is transforming me?" I'd like to put forward to you, that's my story. I was saved when I was 5 years old. And yet, as I look back in my life, I can see areas of my life that the Lord has been sanctifying and saving me from myself. Because the sin of man lies within the heart, right? It's not that other people make a sin, that happens sometimes, but usually the wickedness in us comes from our heart, a lying spirit, an angry spirit, a prideful spirit. And yet, as I look back at my life, I can see pinpoint moments of when I was very angry, when I was very prideful, and how the Lord continues to work through me and change me from faith to faith, faith upon faith. As I get closer to Him, I can see those things washing away. So maybe that's your story. You don't know much about your prior salvation life, but yet is God continually saving you and changing you day after day. There's stories of people that had radical changes. We all have heard them. If you've been down to America's Keswick, you're going to hear life stories of transformed lives as they sing "Victory in Jesus" over their alcohol and drug abuse addictions. We hear testimonies here. Every time Diego shares his testimony, he talks about how when he would watch the CAGs and the life he lived before and the life he is at now is so different. We have story after story of lives changed by the power of the gospel. The gospel transforms lives, brothers and sisters. Do we believe it? But the gospel is also meant to be shared by all Christians. And we need to reclaim confidence in this. There's a bunch of verses. Two are from Jesus, two are from Paul, and two are about the church. The first two are of Jesus. And he said, "The gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations before the end can come." He has a lot to say about the end. But that's what he says. The gospel must first be proclaimed to the nations. And then in Luke 9:6, he does it himself. He and the 12 disciples go out two by two, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That was Jesus and his disciples going out, preaching the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed to the nations. That's why we send missionaries out. That's why we go to these little tribes in the middle of the jungle. Because all must hear the gospel. But it's also why we go across the street from our house to preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. Paul said, "I am eager to preach the gospel. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." Many of us have ambitions in life. Maybe a better pay in our job, a higher position, a nicer home, better, you know, remodel our home, or you know, a nicer car, or better things that we want. But is your ambition, the thing you're striving for, going after with all your heart, making the gospel known to the people in your life? That was Paul's ambition. And let's look at the church, because this is us. We're the church, right? What did the church do? Acts 14:7. They continued to preach the gospel. Acts 28:31. This is the end of the book. Preaching, this was Paul, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. It's amazing what people will listen to. We are in a polite society, so you can say a lot of things and people will just listen to you. No one will forbid you. It is your right in this country to preach the gospel. First Amendment right, preach the gospel. No one is forbidding you. It's your right in this country. You might not be able to do it so easily in Nepal or in India or in some of the Middle Eastern countries, but here, no one's going to forbid you in a real serious way. Preach the gospel. Make the kingdom of God known. Teach the things concerning Jesus Christ to the people around you and see who will forbid you. Not many people. But you might say, Craig, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm just not good at talking and preaching the gospel. Let me encourage you with this verse. Timothy. Timothy was a pastor teacher. That was his spiritual gift, pastor teacher. He was a teacher of the Bible. He would come up and give a message like this. But what does Paul say to him? I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring sufferings. And look at this. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This young brother, Timothy, nowhere else in the Bible was he called an evangelist. And he wasn't called one here either. He was just told, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. Evangelists, their job is to inspire and teach people how to share the gospel, as well as living an example of seeing people saved and doing that. But they're to teach us to share the gospel. The church did not spread because Peter and Paul and John preached the gospel only. The church spread because as persecution hit Jerusalem, the whole church was scattered. And they took the gospel message with them wherever they went. It was old widows and young mothers and young men and older men. It was regular, everyday people sitting in the pews. Well, they didn't have pews back then. Sitting on the floor in the church, sharing the gospel wherever they went. It was a lifestyle. It was what they said. And then it's interesting enough. Let's go back to this previous slide. Does anyone know how Paul's method of sharing the gospel was? Anyone ever hear what Paul's methods of sharing the gospel were? He had a few key methods. One was he would go to big cities because there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people around here. Second thing was he would go to places of learning, places where people were interested in learning. That would have been like the synagogue or the Greek circles in the town where they would, you know, talk around philosophy all day long, wasting time talking about philosophy. Where do they waste time talking about philosophy today? Anyone? The universities. Melinda right here is a great example of that. Maybe a key place that we can focus on making the gospel known is in the college campuses around us, is among the young people, because they're thinking. They're thinking about truth and about life. They're thinking about what they should believe. But another key thing that Paul did, and also the early church did, is they focused on relationships. They would go where they were known. Paul would go to the synagogues, not only because it was a place of learning, but because that was his background. That's what he knew. People there were like him. They were Jews. He would start there. And he would talk to the people that he had a relationship with or had a connection with. Personal relationships. And, you know, maybe you're not the guy that's going to stand on the table and preach the gospel in the town square. Looking around, there's not too many people here that I could see doing that. Maybe Diego. Maybe Joey. But you all have personal relationships. And I think that's a key way we need to reclaim in sharing the gospel. As you're at work, as you're at school, as you're mowing your lawn, as you're talking to your neighbors, share Christ. You know, we're very good at talking about the weather. We're really good at talking about sports. Let's get really good at talking about the gospel. And so as you talk about what we watched on TV or how your family's doing or, oh man, it's such a hot day today, and did you hear about Jesus Christ? Maybe that's not the best way to go about it, but you get the idea. To learn how to talk about Christ in your everyday life. Because the gospel transforms a life. It transformed my life. It's transforming yours. How can we express that as we live our daily life? Let's be confident that the gospel can change lives. Let's be confident that we can share the gospel. The power of the gospel is not that we are good speakers or that we can explain things well. It's that the Holy Spirit works in and through us to present Christ to someone who needs to hear it. We don't save anyone. Jesus died on the cross and the Holy Spirit convicts and they get saved. We didn't do it. We are just a vessel. And if we live in the power of the Spirit and the confidence of the gospel, that it alone is powerful enough to save. I don't need to dress it up in a fancy show or with beautiful words. I just need to present Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen again, coming again. And the Lord will save. You need to have confidence in the power of the gospel. Our next point, to reclaim confidence in the importance of separation. Now, this is not something you're going to hear on most pulpits. We haven't talked about this here in a while either. But the concept of separation, sanctification, holy living. Now, the reason why it's not talked about much is because it was abused in a previous generation. Legalism set into many of the churches, and it became dead religion. But yet the concept of separation is a very biblical concept. Christians are supposed to be different from the world. I want to read this whole passage. I don't think it's good to preach a message without us all opening the Bible together. So let's read this passage all together. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. The key phrase there, come out from among them and be separate. I learned it in King James, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, right? But in this easier translation, come out from among them and be separate. O Corinthians, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. This is someone that loves them. This is a kind way of sharing. This isn't legalism. This is love. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what community has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I walk among them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In verse 1 of 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Legalism forces our convictions on others, but confidence is excited in what we are doing, is assured that it is best, and chooses to live as an example and not a dictator. You see, the lifestyle of separation is not about telling other people what they can and cannot do. You can't go to the movies, don't go to that concert, don't wear that shirt, don't dress that way. No. Separation says, I, so that I may be close to the Lord and abstaining from these things, so that I do not become entangled in the flesh. See, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not about works, guys. This isn't going to save you. But as we live in Christ, according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, He has a better way for us to live, brothers and sisters. We don't need to be like the world. He has called you, and He is holy. And He is holy, so you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." The lifestyle of a Christian is a separate lifestyle. We need to be confident in our differences. Too often we look like Lot's wife back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I wish I could stay in that town. I wish I could be back in Sodom. And yet God has delivered us from the judgment. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like Lot's wife. Let's be confident in the new and different lifestyle we have been called to. I have a good example of that that's really spoken to me. As many of you know, my in-laws are not from here. They're from Italy. And they're actually back visiting the town they're from, Monte San Giacomo, right now. And they told me a story from a couple years ago. There was a girl in that town that went to the little chapel there. And this chapel is very active in preaching the gospel and sharing. They also are very separate from the Catholic Church there. They want to show the difference. They don't even celebrate, you know, Christmas, Easter, all the feast holidays, because they want to show people it's not about these holidays. It's not the feast that save. It's not the religion that saves. It's a relationship with Christ. And this girl, she was a new believer, maybe 6 months saved. She was sitting in the center of the town, and it was a feast day, and they were parading. They have big statues that they parade around, and they throw money at it. And when the statue comes by, everyone's supposed to stand up and pay homage to the statue. And she chose to stay seated as the parade came by with the statue. And the priest called her out and said, "What's the matter with you, you disrespectful girl? You're not standing up for the saint." And he called her out in the middle of the whole town. Like, this whole town is very devout Catholic. So it's not one person, three people. It's not like it's a bigger crowd than's in this audience right now that's walking around. Called her out in front of everyone. And this girl, she said, "I will not pay homage to an idol. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I won't stand up for that." And it was very hard for her to do. She was a new believer. And yet, that separation, that's standing out in the crowd. It's saying, "No, I'm not following dead religion. I'm not following what's culturally acceptable. I'm following the Lord." In our case, they're not parading idols around for us to stand up for. But there are many idols of this generation and of this culture that we stand up for each and every day. Waiting and hurrying up, "Oh, let's get out of here because the game's going to be on. Oh, I got to make sure I'm going to miss church because I want to see that movie on opening night. Oh, I got to go there. This is so important to me. I'm going to spend more money on fixing up all the things that I want than I am on the things of God." Our priorities show our devotion in our heart. Let's not stand up for the idols of this generation. Let us be separate. Come out from among them and be separate. And you see, it's funny because when people see that different lifestyle, it will be attractive to them. People are looking for something different. There's a God-shaped hole inside of everyone. And if you're just more like the world, that's not going to be attractive to anyone. They're not going to want to know Christ because you're no different than me. You've got nothing that separates you from me. And yet, when people see a changed lifestyle, when they see a difference, an alternative to the worldview of this society, there's hope that there can be peace in the heart, that there can be fulfillment. Back to Diego, that was one of the things that led him to the Lord, he always shares. He saw the difference in his friend's life, that they had peace and joy and hope. He wanted that. You see, separation, offering something different than the world, it gives something to look to. It's something that people can really aspire for. And it will lead people to Christ. Don't be conformed to this world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you live transformed lives, you will prove to the world around you what the will of God is, what is good and perfect and acceptable. And people will be convinced that this is the right way to live. Life of separation. Reclaim confidence that it's good to be separate from the world. It's good to be different. Point number three, we need to reclaim confidence in developing our spiritual gifts. Now, the last three messages I've preached on have touched on spiritual gifts, so I'm going to kind of do this one a little quick for the sake of everyone who comes to all the meetings. But it's important that we reclaim confidence in the gifts that God has given us. Now, these are verses, and we're not going to go through them all, but they are telling you that you have been given a spiritual gift. Each and every one of you who claim Christ as your Savior have been given gifts by God. And Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. These gifts are not to be kept in, but to be used. You, yes, you, have been given a gift by God. Don't say, I have no gifts. Don't say it. That's calling God's work in your life useless. And that's kind of hypocrisy, and that's blasphemy, actually. God's work in your life is good. He's working in you. You have a gift. Discover it. Use it. And let God be glorified in it. And listen, as you go through these gifts, when you read through them, and they're in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, read through these gifts. They're things like exhortation, mercy, not the gift of singing or the gift of preaching. They're gifts like the gift of helps, not the gifts of taking out the garbage. You see, we equivalate, that's the right word, tasks with gifts. The gifts of God are not tasks. They're not the preacher on Sunday morning. They're not the person that takes the trash out. They're not the person that leads the singing. It's the quality in the heart behind it that is the spiritual gift. What qualities has God given you that you can share with believers? Because you affect the church. You as an individual greatly affect your local church. If you're not doing your job, someone has to make up for it. Or there's a deficiency in the church. But if we're all doing our God-given role, the church will grow. So you yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And he gave all these gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, find your gifts and use them. Reclaim confidence in developing your spiritual gifts. Don't try to be someone you're not. It's okay that we're not all preachers. People have to listen as well. But you have a job to do in your local assembly that builds up the believers. So do it for the glory of God. Do it. Reclaim confidence in developing your spiritual gifts. And our fourth and final point, it leads right into it. We need to reclaim confidence in our own local church. You see, the church is God's primary witness today. It's where God is working. It's where all the activity of God is focused upon. It's not the Kiwanis Club. It's not the Y. It's not the government. It's not anything else but the church of God. The church is where Christ is in charge. He is the head of the body. It's where truth is revealed. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to who? The government? To the church. It's where God puts his redeemed. The church of God is where he puts his own purchased people that he purchased with his own blood. And it's where God is most glorified. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And that's even this generation. forever and ever. Amen. You can say amen to that, right? This is where God is most glorified. In the church, it's what God is doing in this generation, in this dispensation of grace. God is building the church. It's called the church age. This is where God is at work. And you might say, man, this church, the church is a mess. You're divided. The millennials are leaving. The old people are stuck in their ways. Nobody wants to share the gospel. Nobody wants to listen to the gospel anymore. We just got to sit around and be faithful until he comes back again. No. Brothers and sisters, no. That is wrong theology. God is at work in this generation. As long as we're in the church age, the church is the center of God's will. Let us build the church. Let us become confident. We need to be excited both about the universal church and all of its varieties and differences, and also our own local church. Let's remember the basics. Acts 2, right at the beginning of the church, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. God is still adding to the church daily those who are being saved. I love working at CMML. There are thousands of people coming to know the Lord every day in Africa, in Asia, in South America, and even, yes, here in the United States of America. Let's be part of that work, brothers and sisters. Let's continue steadfastly in the work of God in our church. And let's be excited about what God is and can continue to do through our own local fellowship. So what are some reasons why people lose confidence in the church? Anyone have any ideas? Maybe an idea that you have. What have you lost confidence? What are some things that people lose confidence in the church about? Anybody have an idea?
You mentioned it, Craig, just frustration with, especially maybe from the younger generation, that, oh, nobody's willing to change. Mm-hmm. Or try something.
Yeah. We want to stay true to God's word, but how are we presenting God's word so that it's understandable? What else? Hypocrisy in the church? Well, I made a little list because I didn't think that many people would talk. So you lose confidence because people stop coming? That maybe the teaching isn't as deep as we want it to be? Maybe we're misunderstanding the scriptures are shallow, uncommitted members, everyone's just a bench warmer, filling the pew, and leaving. Failed programs, right? I mean, when you have, you do a big VBS and five people show up and you plan for 50, it's just like, man. Or you do an outreach and you're like, man, it's going to be awesome. And then there's more food left over than was taken. Poor leadership. It's a big problem in the church all over the world is leader training and development, raising up the next generation of leaders. It's a big reason for discouragement in the church. But I think the number one is a fleshly mindset. We're not committed to the Lord. We're committed to our preferences, to our desires. And then the last one, in 1 Corinthians, it was a problem all the way back at the beginning of the church. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. Division, grumbling, murmuring, dissatisfaction among the people, disunity, fleshly mindset. Not a spiritual mindset. Brothers and sisters, we lose confidence in the church because we're looking through the eyes of our flesh and not the eyes of our spirit. Because when God looks at his church, he sees a beautiful bride that he's going to give to his son. He loves the church. He gave his life. He gave his own son for the church. Let us do the same. It is the place to be. We need to be confident in the church. We covered three areas of confidence in the past, right? We did confidence in what? The gospel, separation, and spiritual gifts. And I think those are key to having confidence in the church. If we can reclaim confidence in the gospel, if we can preach the gospel to ourselves and to the unsaved, there will be confidence in the church. Why? Because there's many Christians living defeated Christian lives. They're stuck in sin. They're stuck in a rut. They're stuck in feeling bad about their circumstance, feeling they're not worthy. You're not worthy for God, but Jesus died on the cross to make you worthy, brothers and sisters. Walk away from your sin. Walk towards the cross. Preach the gospel to yourself and be free. And then turn around and preach the gospel to your neighbor and tell them how they can be free. Reclaim confidence in the gospel. You'll see it reclaims confidence in your church. Reclaim confidence in separation. Stop trying to make your church like the world. Make it like the Bible says, like the church. We need to own our convictions in the Word of God. We need to own our oddities. We are weird to the unsaved. We are different. As long as our oddities are biblical, that is, right? And we need to celebrate those oddities in our personal lives. Think about some oddities that we might have as Christians. We need to rejoice that we're staying away from sin. It's a really hard thing for young people when all their friends are going out and partying, getting drunk, living sexual lives. But we can rejoice that God has delivered us from that empty lifestyle. And we can rejoice in that separation. We could find positive substitutions for our time that draw us closer to God. Together as a group, so we're not alone. A man standing by himself is much easier attacked than a man standing with a fortress around him. Let us be that fortress of separation for one another from the attacks of the enemy. And even in our church, we need to be excited about our differences. We need to own those differences. Every church has their own oddities, their own differences, the things where they are convicted from the Word of God that they need to stand strong on. You know, at Fifth Avenue Chapel, we value remembering the Lord every Sunday morning. We don't need to be ashamed of that. Yes, the meeting's a little quiet. It's a little different than everybody else. But that's something we've chosen to do and hold as valuable. Let's be confident in that. Let's be confident in the priesthood of all believers, that we don't have a priest up front conducting the whole thing, that we ourselves cannot participate in the worship of God. We have a priesthood of all believers. We need to be confident in that. We need to be confident as men and as women in the roles that God has given us. It's laid out in Scripture. Be confident. God said it. Men, be men. Women, be women. And be confident in that. Be excited about that. Celebrate that at Fifth Avenue Chapel, we have a plurality of leaders. It's not one man calling the shots to everything. There's elders and deacons and people shepherding the flock. That's something to be good, be happy about. We value multi-generational worship. We have stuff for the kids. We take care of our families. We are a family chapel. That's different than other places. That's different than the world. They break up families in the world. But we include them together in this church. We need to value that. We need to be confident in that. We need to be able to invite people and say, come to our church. We will care for you. We will love you like the Lord loves you. And if we are struggling in any of these areas, we need to fix them. We need to work harder at those things so that they might know we are Christians by our love. And it goes down to spiritual gifts, reclaiming confidence in our spiritual gifts. If we're each doing our part to promote love, unity, and growth, man, this will be a place where everyone wants to be, because it's a place where God is glorified, where we're unified. We're full of love. It's a place. It's not about being safe, because we should be pulling each other out of our comfort zones. But it's a place where you know that the Lord is. And we can be confident in that. We can be confident in our church. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's reclaim confidence today, brothers and sisters, in our local church. See, the gospel transforms the individual. Separation transforms the person's testimony. Spiritual gifts can transform the church, and the church has the opportunity to transform our community and in as we send missionaries out, even the world. How do we fit in? This. How do you and I fit into this today? We can live confidently in Christ. Back to our theme verse. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you have an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And we have this confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and will do the things we command you. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the confidence God had in His church. Brothers and sisters, this is the confidence that God has in you, that you will do and do more than is even commanded through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Have confidence today. Reclaim confidence in God's work. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. It's hard out there, brothers and sisters. It's a difficult walk to walk the Christian life well. It's a hard thing. Why is it hard? Because the whole world is against you. The whole world system, the prince of the power of the air, has engineered this world to turn your heart and your mind away from God and to make you an ineffectual Christian. But you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We have a hope that lies beyond today, that lies beyond this world, that Christ will come again and we will one day be home. Hebrews 11, the chapter after this, talks about people that searched for a country whose builder and maker and foundation was God. That's our hope too. This is not our home. I loved that skit that New Song did last night about the girl setting up all her whole house inside a hotel room that she was staying for 3 days. And how often we do that. We set up our whole lives forgetting that this isn't our home. Don't throw away your confidence. The Lord is working in you, in this church, in the church universal. Be confident. Stand firm. God is working, and He's going to use you if you let Him. Let us reclaim that confidence today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the confidence we have in Christ, in the gospel, that Jesus died for us and rose again so that we could have everlasting life and we can be separate from sin. We don't have to be there. That you've given us gifts and you've given us a place to be home, the bride of Christ, your church. And one day our home will be set and secure in heaven. You've gone to prepare a place for us, and we can't wait for you to come again and receive us unto yourselves. But until you do, Lord, give us the confidence to work hard, to be part of your work today, to be obedient to the things that you've asked us to do, so that the world may know that God is among us. Bless us, Lord, today we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.